I'm turning today to Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1 and verse 9. Colossians, chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And our subject is the whole life of the believer. It is astonishing, really, how the apostle, in what we have as three verses, provides us with all the aims and objects of the Christian life. Verses 9, 10 and 11, God willing, we'll be able to look at those three verses this morning. This is the apostle's prayer for the Colossians. Now, he realized their needs, and really they're all encompassed in these three verses. And they needed a view of their needs, and they are our needs also. So we come to this. Now, my first heading this morning will be our need of divine knowledge. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard of their salvation, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire first and foremost that you might be filled with the knowledge of God's will, of his will. The knowledge of his will. We would say the knowledge of the word of God. God's will is expressed and unfolded in his word. But it's very significant that the apostle chooses to speak of the will of God. And I wonder how deeply we realize this when studying the word, reading the word, when seeking counsel from the word, when obeying it in life, during the day. What should I do? Well, I should do this, because the word tells me. I wonder how deeply we realize this is the will of God. It's very significant. We are not doing something because it is our duty only according to the word. We're doing it because, being in the word, it is the will of God. It seems obvious, but I wonder if it escapes us. We do his will. And if we fail, if we do something which is contrary to that which is laid down in the word of God, then we defy the will of God, or we seek to. It's a huge thing, and the apostle chooses this term. I think it's most significant, that you should be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, there's a tendency for some believers to think, and I hope this isn't widely represented among us, but it could be, well, I have salvation. Surely that's all I need. I understand the plan of redemption. I understand about Christ and Calvary and the atonement and my sinfulness before God and condemnation, the need of salvation, and I've trusted in Christ and his shed blood for sinners, and I've repented of my sin and I've yielded my life to him. And now I believe I am saved, and I've experienced a change of life and a new nature. And surely that's everything, the gospel. And you tire and confuse me and with other things. And you speak of complex doctrines and so on, and duties and obligations. And surely the basics are enough. Well, there are, and have been always, many Christians who thought along these lines. Keep it simple. Keep it reduced to the basics and the essentials. Of course, that is a tragedy. Yes, to obey the will of God and to seek to understand the ways of God and the doctrines of God won't contribute to your salvation. If you're saved, you're saved. If you're truly converted, yes. But nevertheless, this is God's will for us, to deepen and develop and to be equipped. And we shall speak it. So that's what the apostle means when he views the Colossians and he says to himself, they're not long saved. Well, we've heard of their salvation, and I pray so earnestly for them every day that they'll be filled with the knowledge of his will. There are some people, therefore, who remain untaught in doctrines. And there are people who never come to understand how God deals with his people. They understand the plan of salvation. Maybe they learn the doctrines. But it never sinks in how God deals with his people, what his plan is, the way he sanctifies us and molds us and trains us. Sometimes the hardships he puts us through and the experiences. What is God doing? Does he have a style of approach, a manner, a policy? Well, he does, and it's explained to us in the scripture. And many Christians are perplexed in their lives. Why is this happening to me? Why does that happen to me? Because they don't know the ABC of how God deals with his people. So there's not only the doctrines, there's the ways in which God deals with us, to recognize them and to understand them. Many people who are Christians have never come to terms with the lot of the believer. Some have never fully understood what the stance of a believer and his disposition in life should be. We'll talk about those things. And then it's common these days to find Christians who don't know the duties and the obligations of the Christian. And some believers, I'm not saying in our congregation, but you've come across it, will say, oh, to insist that Christians live according to this rule or to that rule, that's legalism. They seem to not only be unaware of the duties of the Christian, they think it's contrary to the Christian faith to have duties and obligations to God. Why, there are so many different fields of ignorance. And this can make ruin of our Christian lives and our faith and our experience and our usefulness to God. So the aging apostle is delighted to hear about the church at Colossae, the conversion of those people. But he says, oh, that you would know about the will of God, his doctrines, and the way he works. And that's what this verse is about. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. This is such a burden on his heart, and to desire and to long that ye might be filled. He uses that word, filled. And the significance of it is this, that you might understand the will of God in all these respects, and that it may displace, push out all purely worldly ideas and thoughts, filled to the exclusion of earthly values. That's the idea of the filled here. That you should be altogether governed by the Word of God, and not half the Word of God and half fleshly human philosophy and wisdom. Filled with the knowledge of his will. His will. We send the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on earth. The Word of God fulfilled in the lives of believers, in theory and in practice, not only the doctrines, but the behavior also. Let's look at these words. In all wisdom. The word translated, Greek word translated wisdom, actually comes from a root which means clarity. In all clarity. We speak about the perspicuity of the Word of God, the understandability. But that's not quite how the Apostle uses the term here. When he speaks of wisdom in connection with knowledge, he usually seems, the way he uses language in ever so many passages in the epistles, he usually seems to be talking about application. There's knowledge on the one hand, and when wisdom is linked with knowledge, it has to do with how that knowledge is applied, what use you make of it. And I'm sure that's the way he uses the term here, to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom, knowing how to apply it. What's the message? When I was a very young Christian, I used to know a lady, a very aged lady, and with my wife, we would, not long married, we would go and see her, and well into her late 80s, her mind was sharp, and she was an earnest Christian and a Bible student. But she loved the technical aspects, and she would love to open the Word at some point, and most often in the Old Testament, and how? She had a question. She would treat you as though you were an aged professor and a font of all wisdom. I had some questions. Some things puzzled me. How could this have happened before that, when, and so on and so on? There was something which didn't seem to add up, or she couldn't fit together. Something wrong, she felt, with the chronology. She was a believer, trusting the Bible, sure there was a solution, and I would know it. Well, I was invariably completely stumped and unaware of the solution to the problem. Her questions were quite intricate and so on, but she loved the Word. And as she read it, she had such a turn of mind, she could track everything in such detail, and she would run into things which she thought were not exactly contradictions, but inconsistencies. And I would have to try to solve them, and we would be quite unable to do it without reference to some other authority. But, as I used to say to her, it didn't seem to me this was really the purpose of Scripture, to be majoring on an exact and precise knowledge of the history and geography and the sequence of events and the chronology and so on. Surely it's a matter of meaning, and it's a matter of message. I think really she appreciated that too. But it struck me at the time. And a lot of teachers I found like that. And I can think of one who's gone to glory now, a very, very famous Bible teacher, preacher, who seemed to me, you read so many beautiful things, but it was all history, geography. And the people who listened to this particular man, and he was a really able preacher, would say, oh, we learned so much about the Word. But hardly ever was anything said about what its purpose was, what the passage meant, what its significance was. Well, this is exactly what the Apostle mentions here, that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, his word, in all wisdom, application. That's everything. That matters. It's not that the technical aspect doesn't hold up. If it interests us, yes, it does. It's perfect, all of it. Any apparent problem, there is a solution. And invariably, we can find it. But the main task is to know what it means to us and to become increasingly adept and able to discern the sense and the meaning. Let me turn to one or two scriptures which I often refer to, Romans 15, 4. And I'll do this quickly. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So the Apostle Paul is in no doubt, and he speaks under inspiration, that when you read the Old Testament Scriptures, you are supposed to be seeing there messages which would give you patience. And when the Apostle speaks of patience, he means endurance. That's what the Greek word translated in our King James Version as patience much more means. Endurance and comfort of the Scriptures, spiritual comfort, the promises of God, and so on. And these are the things we are supposed to be seeing. So when you read the great historical narratives of the Old Testament, it's not just the history you want, it's what God is saying, what the application is, what the example is. And that's vital. These whatsoever things, anything and everything written in the Old Testament was written and preserved for our New Testament Christians' learning and to give us patience, comfort, and hope, anticipation of heaven. So that whole history of the Old Testament days, well, as one writer put it, the men and women in Old Testament times may not have known it in the scriptural record, but they were the unwitting actors on a stage in which God was teaching his people in every age lessons of faith and trust and his own ways. Now, the key thing is, do we see it? And do we look for it? And we're alive to that. And when we open those scriptures, are we saying, yes, but what do they tell us? Not some message just for me. What does it plainly mean? What is the sense and significance of the whole passage? And I could go on to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where the Apostle Paul puts it like this. Listen to these words. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, the cloudy, fiery pillar, and all passed through the sea, the Red Sea, and all were all baptized unto Moses. Those experiences have a significance that we can understand in New Testament terms. They were the typical church, but the experiences they were put through are analogous to the experiences we go through and the way God deals with us. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 10, and did all eat the same spiritual meat. So their eating of the manna was a picture. What was it a picture of? And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Lessons from the Old Testament. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And we could go on to verse 11. And there's a special word used here. Now all these things in the history of the children of Israel happened unto them for ensamples. Note, our translators don't say examples, they say ensamples, because it translates a different word than examples, and the Greek word is patterns. These things happened unto them for patterns, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. People who lived in the last age between the two comings of Christ. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And I just conclude this short reference to other scriptures by going to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And those very famous words at the end of the chapter: all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Remember the apostle is speaking about the Old Testament, what they had in their hands, and is profitable for doctrine. So we read the Old Testament for doctrine. All the doctrines of the letter of Paul to the Romans are actually to be found in the book of Genesis. Did you know that? Every doctrine that Paul mentions in Romans appears also in Genesis, if our eyes are open for doctrine, for reproof. So the Christian asks, when he reads his Bible every day and he looks at an Old Testament passage, he reads it asking, is there a reproof for me in this passage? For correction. Is there a correction for me? For instruction in righteousness. Is there guidance for me to live more righteously for the Lord, to equip me for the life of the believer? That the man of God and the woman of God may be perfect, that is, complete, truly furnished, entirely equipped for all good works. So we come back to our text, which is Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, or verse 9 rather, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom, application, and spiritual understanding. The natural man, says Paul elsewhere, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Indeed, they are foolishness unto him, because they are spiritually discerned. What's the meaning and the significance and the spiritual message in the text? May the Lord give us greater openness and greater ability to see the significance of the passages that we read. Well then, in verse 10, a second heading, and it's much shorter, and it'll be this: our aim in behaviour. So first of all, there's knowledge. Now behaviour, verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That you may walk so as to honour the Lord, as a son or a daughter of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In our lives, his name and honour is at stake. To walk so as to honour him is our great duty. I want to focus for the moment on the second phrase, unto all pleasing, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing. Now I'll tell you first of all what it does not mean. Although this is a perfectly good sentiment, and it's a right duty to endeavour to commend the Christian life and the gospel to all people. Yes, we are to bear in mind our witness and our lives before all people. But that's not what the apostle is talking about here. Unto all pleasing. The translation is ambiguous, and if you have a modern translation, it will invariably be put differently, pleasing God in all respects. And that's correct. Unto all, or unto all, in every respect, pleasing the Lord. It's the Lord who is spoken of here. It's very plain in the New Testament Greek that the meaning of the apostle is that you might walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in everything. And I want to take it that way because it's so important and so significant. Unto all pleasing, because all of us, dear friends, men and women here, all of us have a tendency to please the Lord only in part. Examples are obvious. It may be that a Christian man or Christian woman is very faithful in attendance at the house of God. They hear the desire of God and the command of God ringing in their ears, not to neglect the assembling of themselves together. And they come to worship. And they come to morning worship and crowd the pews. And this building, under normal circumstances, is full. And then most, but not quite all, who could, will come to the evening service for the proclamation of the gospel, saying to themselves, this too, even though I'm saved, is for me, because I shall support the witness of the gospel and be in my place and pray it through and learn the arguments to put before others and the case and rejoice, and my heart will be perhaps more filled with praise than at any time to hear the glorious gospel of Christ. So it may be that a person is very, very loyal in attendance, and then very knowledgeable in doctrine. They've read the books. They've read The Body of Divinity by dear old Thomas Watson, the great book of doctrine. They've absorbed these things and understand these things. And it may be that the same person is quite a helpful person to others. But there may be a downside. That same person may be very snappy or reactive and not necessarily good-tempered in place of business or study, or short-tempered with the children, or privately prayerless. The aspect of the spiritual life fellow Christians won't see. Very little prayer. Or it could be that there's even an unclean element in the life. Or looking at unclean images, deeply offensive to God and ruinous to life, and no blessing could be channeled through that person, and no real communion with God. Or it may be that a person is clean and well behaved and self-controlled and never, ever, ever witnesses. There may be missing components in the Christian life. Or it may be, and I've seen this from time to time, and it's so sad, that an excellent believer or believing couple are quietly drawn down the road of covetousness and acquisitiveness, and their minds and hearts and feelings and desires are split between the Lord and possessions or home or luxuries and all sorts of things. That's the trouble with us, and that's what the apostle means here. Unto all pleasing, pleasing the Lord in every department of life, every facet, lifelong pursuit. It may be that things that you've done well in for years, but you get to 50 and the devil is so cunning, the battery of temptations he brings against you, and he'll open up an inconsistency and certain parts of your life get left out of your repentance or your self-examination. What a shame. We've always got the strategy of Satan against us. Why, there are 1,000 demons of darkness at his beck and call, watching the believer all the time, probing to bring us down, to spoil the Christian life. Well, we speak of progressive sanctification, whereby we expect to be improving and more refined. And yet the battle is never over to bring us down and to spoil us and to open up inconsistencies. Oh, says Paul of the Colossians, you've no idea how much I continually pray for you, that you might walk worthy of the Lord in every respect, and try to keep watch on every department of life, so that you may be fruitful in every good work, and then increasing constantly in the knowledge of God. Well, our time is up. I had hoped to go to verse 11. And the way this is done, the strength that we need, strengthened with all might. Oh, it doesn't come through in any translation. But that word strengthened is talking about, in the Greek, miraculous strength. Miraculously strengthened. Why, the strength that's available to us, we'll look at it another time, is the very strength that was in Christ, according to his glorious power and his limitless resources. He can impart, as we call upon him and as we strive, he can impart a strength which is miraculous to withstand the evil one and to fulfill verses 9 and 10. Oh, to prove him in these things. We've just opened up the subject, our need of divine knowledge, our aim in behavior. We could have looked at our capacity to accomplish with the help of God. Let us be, dear friends, complete believers. That's the prayer of the apostle. Let's close our thinking with hymn number 446.